Please turn to Psalm 40. Psalm 40. We're going to read from verse 7 down to verse 11. David writes these words. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips. O Lord, you yourself know, I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I've declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. Now that will fall into context later on as we turn to one of the Gospels and we have our reading on perhaps one of the most practical sermons that you will ever hear. Well, for better or worse, we live in a consumer society, and the great mantra of the consumer society is choice. If we lived in a communist society, that choice would be imposed upon us. We would be told under a great 5-year plan about what we could drive, what we could eat, what we could do, what we couldn't do, etc. But we have choice. Now, you might think that's a good thing or a bad thing, because sometimes we think there is far, far too much choice. We can be overwhelmed, can't we, when we want to buy or go on holiday or buy a new car or do this or that or the other. We have all the different recommendations that come our way. Sometimes we're overwhelmed and we don't know which choice to make. People have got their own opinions on what the best choices are. I think one of the recent programmes on Channel 4 or Channel 5 was the best chocolate bar. And they'd had a big survey about which the best chocolate... Did anyone watch it? Because I don't know what the best chocolate bar is. I like Mars bars, so there we are. There's my cards on the table. And then we can be even more subjective about, well, who was the best footballer who ever played? Who is or was the best actor? Which was the best football team that ever played together, etc., etc., etc. Well, before we turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, we are going to hear, and without any shadow of a doubt, the best preacher, one of his best sermons he ever preached. Because the Bible answers those questions about the best. What's the best way to live? Read the Ten Commandments, you will know the best way to live. Where can I get the best advice in a world that bombards me with lots and lots of different choices? Read the Bible. Weren't we enjoined to do that last week? A brilliant 3-point sermon from Psalm 119, verse 11. The greatest thing in the greatest place to do the greatest work. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The greatest thing, the word of God, in the greatest place in a man's heart to do the greatest work that I might not sin against thee. Well, I'd like you to turn this morning. We'll briefly take 5 simple points from when the Lord Jesus Christ preached in the synagogue. So please turn to Luke chapter 4, verse 14. And we're going to read down to verse 22. Luke chapter 4, verse 14. Now, my Bible has titles in it as it goes along. And so the title for verse 14 and 15, Jesus begins his Galilean ministry. Then the title for verses 16 down to 22 and following, Jesus rejected at Nazareth. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he'd opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marvelled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" You've heard the phrase, haven't you? You could hear a pin drop. I think in Sunday school we used to have a metaphysical pin that Joe would drop when he wanted everyone to be quiet. There was never a pin. Everyone was quiet anyway. But here, you could hear a pin drop as Jesus Christ was handed a scroll and read it and closed it and sat down and preached his shortest ever sermon. We have it in verse 21. "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." He'd been reading from Isaiah chapter 42. Now, if you're a Bible scholar and a Bible student, you know that in the Gospel of Isaiah, as many people call it for good reason, you can read from about 42 round to about 60, something like that, and it's full of gospel messages. It's an amazing portion. And if you want something to read over your holidays, and I'm talking to myself now, rather than a car book or something like that, read from the Gospel of Isaiah. It's absolutely amazing. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, being the Son of God, knew that inside out. Some might say he had form for it when he was 12 years old. He, in effect, preached to all the leaders and the rulers of the church. So this was nothing new in a sense for Jesus Christ. He was not an intellectual show-off or anything like that. He was preaching to make an impact. So our 5 points. Number one, his sudden return. Number two, a typical Sabbath. Number three, a silent synagogue. Number four, a short sermon. And number five, a very brief summing up. So here we have the context and why we read Psalm 40. Yes, it was written by David, but it encapsulates the work and the worth of Jesus Christ when he said, "I delight to do thy will." But as we read from Luke chapter 4, verse 14, we read something really interesting. And I don't think we really take it in until we realise the background. Jesus Christ had been missing in action. Now, I remember when I used to work in the police press office, I used to work with a girl called Caroline. She was from Petersfield in Hampshire. And if Caroline had something to say, she would say it. Typical woman. Can't say that nowadays, can you? It's no crime to go missing, because people go missing all the time. The Lord Jesus Christ had gone missing for 40 days. Can you imagine how his family felt? How his followers felt? Where's he gone? Is that the end of everything? Have we been sold a pup, basically? Has this man who said who he was and what he was going to do, he's just disappeared from the face of the earth? Well, we know why, don't we? He was being tested and tempted by Satan. Massive, massive debate. Could Jesus Christ ever sin? No, he couldn't. But to convince us, we have the passage in Luke chapter 4, where he tells Satan, "Get thee behind me. Man shall only live by God alone. Satan, you've got no power over me at all." So in 14, when we read those words, "Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee," that's a few words which encapsulate something amazing. Jesus Christ had been on the defensive. He was now very much on the offensive, and that should really encourage us. Because how does Luke say he returned? He just doesn't say he came back. No, he returned in the power of the Spirit. And that was the secret. If there was a secret to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was full of the Holy Spirit. He never made one false move, went to one wrong place, did said one wrong word, because the Spirit of God controlled every aspect of his life. Now, we're not talking about Jesus Christ as some great mystic. He was the Son of God, he was the Son of Man. He related to ordinary people. But there was something different about the Lord Jesus Christ. His parents knew it, his brothers knew it, his followers knew it. And so he returns in the power of the Spirit. Now, we all have our routines, don't we? We all have alarm clocks that go off at the same time. We all like our regular newspaper. We like our meals at a set time. We don't like our routines being upset. And yet when the Lord Jesus Christ came to the Sabbath that week, that Saturday, and came to Nazareth, having been glorified by all, there was going to be a massive upset in that typical Sabbath day service. Now, Paul said something interesting before he went on holiday. He said to me, "Are you at this week's prayer meeting?" saying, "We need some men at the prayer meeting." Now, you might think that's a throwaway remark, but going back to the work of the Sabbath, the synagogue would be dominated by men. It wasn't men only, but men would do everything. I thought that was a very interesting remark by Paul about how important it is to have men at the prayer meeting and not leave it to the women, basically. We have our prayer meeting before the service. Usually there's 10 ladies and 2 or 3 men. Point made. You see where I'm coming from? Here we come, a typical Sabbath. Well, it wasn't going to be a typical Sabbath at all. The Lord Jesus Christ was going to preach. Mick Lockwood used to say this. Preach to make an impact. I remember him saying he preached about hell, and a little old lady went when he was over at Dewsbury. "Oh, that was a lovely sermon, Mick." And Mick said, "It wasn't supposed to be a lovely sermon. I was preaching about heaven and hell and being on the right road." Well, here's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to upset what we would call a typical Sabbath. He'd made a sudden return, he'd come in the power of the Spirit, and now in the Spirit of God, he was going to say something which was absolutely amazing. And we come to the silent synagogue as people went through the motions, perhaps because we know what God's complaint was about his people in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Outwardly, they did all the right things, but inwardly, they were rotten sometimes. And the Lord Jesus Christ picked this up about the state religion of the time, the Pharisees. Outwardly, nice, clean cups. Inwardly, filthy, dirty. And we can imagine as the Lord Jesus Christ walked in, "Oh, he's back. Yes, he's been in Galilee. My word. You should hear what he's been speaking about. Oh, I wonder if he's going to take part in today's service. Well, let's watch and see what happens." And so the service went on with how a typical synagogue worked. There were synagogues in every town and village with their own leaders. And it was the turn of the Lord Jesus Christ to get up and read the scriptures. And that's exactly what he did. When I first preached this sermon, I was at Stanley Park Church in Liverpool. And I said, what an amazing church and what an amazing place, because you're on the cusp of greatness, depending if you're an Everton fan or a Liverpool fan. Whoever's playing at home, you will hear them at Stanley Park Church. And in fact, when Channel 4 did a programme on the World Cup, or I think it was a World Cup, something like that, John Barnes was interviewed in Stanley Park Church, and I think he was given a little tract, "What's Your Religion?" It's got the LFC badge on it, and then you turn it over, it's a little gospel tract, "What's Your Religion?" Liverpool or Everton. And it tells them about what real religion's all about, and it's definitely not, despite what Bill Shankly said about there are more things important than life and life and death, you know, a Liverpool top of the table, this, that and the other. So that's how Stanley Park do their evangelism. Anyway, You can imagine the atmosphere on a match day. It must be absolutely amazing. Well, think about the atmosphere there in that Sabbath day when Jesus Christ was back. There was such an air of anticipation and an air of puzzlement, perhaps. I always remember hearing a story about Martin Lloyd Jones preaching at a student convention. And every time he wanted to get up to preach, he was held back because the leader said, the atmosphere isn't right. And eventually Martin Lloyd Jones said, I don't need any kind of atmosphere to preach the word of God. Just let the Spirit of God do its own work. Can you see how we're so man-centered now and everything has to center around man? And sometimes, oh, who's preaching this week? We won't go to church. Terrible, isn't it? What a way to treat the house of God and the word of God. Well, here, Jesus Christ, the atmosphere was absolutely amazing. You would be able to hear a pin drop in a few moments' time. So he was handed the scroll. Imagine a piece of wallpaper, all right? So the scroll was handed out. The words were written out. And the Lord Jesus Christ looked the congregation in the eye. Great program on this week about acting. 90% of acting, said a Bollywood actor, is through the eyes, how you look at people. Some people can't look you in the eye. Jesus Christ could. He had no problem at all about looking the Pharisees in the eye, about looking Nicodemus in the eye, and telling Nicodemus, you must be born again. He had no problem looking around the synagogue, seeing friends and family and people he knew, and looking them in the eye as he recited this scripture. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And suddenly, slowly but surely, the penny dropped. Because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who were oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's right, I'm going to do that. It's me. I am the Son of God. No wonder when he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. They were looking at him in disbelief. Did we hear right then? This is Joseph's son. We know his mum and his dad. We know his brothers and his sisters. And some of the Pharisees and the religious leaders might say to him, and he's got the temerity, he has got the utter gall to stand up and to take upon himself that mantle that Isaiah spoke about. He must be mad. No, he wasn't. He was the Son of God. And if they knew their Bibles and the Gospel of Isaiah and going back to the Psalms, they could relate to the fact he wanted to bring to the great assembly the Word of God. And now he had his opportunity. So we've had his sudden return in the power of the Spirit. We've had a typical Sabbath. We've had a silent synagogue. And now we come to his short sermon. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Now, we like things that are short, don't we? Lots of people can remember the prayer of the Pharisee and the publican when the Pharisee went to pray all about himself. But when the publican prayed, he got down on his knees, beat himself on the chest, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Seven simple but profound words. And here's a very short sermon from the Lord Jesus Christ reminding them, as the Son of God, as God incarnate, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Absolutely amazing. They couldn't compute it. They couldn't comprehend it. And it's like that sometimes, isn't it? When we read such amazing things from the Word of God. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Wasn't that how Sophie was converted? That Sophie Bishop Cornet believes on him, she should not perish but have everlasting life. Yes, the Christian religion is all about you and me. It's all about Jesus Christ and what he said. Now, this is a great book. I did give some money for this, Rosie, by the way. I didn't just take it. I bought this for Elias. I love buying him history books for great reformers. I think this came from Elliot, the lady who died suddenly. What was the lady you mentioned? Wells, Elizabeth Wells. Anyway, great British reformers. I'll put one of my new look post-it notes in it. General Booth. This is a poster here. Can you read that, David? Of course you can't. If you did, my word. You'd be on the stage. This is a Salvation Army poster. This is what they perhaps used to believe. Reader, if you are not saved, you will go to hell. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. How would they have the temerity to put that on posters and go around pubs and clubs saying to people that? Because of what Jesus Christ said, and on the authority of his word, they said you can believe on him. Why? Because look what Jesus said he'd come to do, to preach the gospel to the poor. Why did William Booth set up the Salvation Army in the first place? Because he could see, in a sense, where the established church was going wrong. It had lost its connection with the very people Jesus Christ had come to minister to. And so these words that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke are so very, very, very encouraging. That short sermon, when people start to think about it and the penny starts to drop, you can see that the claims of Jesus Christ are absolutely unique. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to do what? To preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. What a practical sermon. A, to listen to, like those people listened to it all those years ago. Now, I know there are some people who say, well, a sermon should at least have 4 points and last for half an hour and things like that. Let's not be so prescriptive. Sometimes God can speak in a very short time with a very direct message. And the good news is that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever. And this is no intellectual exercise we're going through today, because this is what Jesus Christ says he is still doing. He's come to preach the gospel to the poor. And that work is still going on. That's why we support the likes of Caring for Life and other missionary organisations. Because the work of Jesus Christ is going on. To the people you'd least expect to become Christians, this is what Jesus Christ is doing. Jesus Christ is still healing the brokenhearted. Jesus Christ is still proclaiming liberty to the captives. Jesus Christ is still opening the eyes of blind people, and he's still setting at liberty those who are oppressed. You see, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he spoke about there and which he embodied there, is still going on today. Because it is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we could just keep our focus on that, on what church is all about, on what Jesus Christ is all about, on the work of the Holy Spirit, on the worth of Jesus Christ, on who he is and what he's doing, wow, we would be absolutely amazed. But we fall into our traditions, and this is the way we've always done things, just like those people all those years ago. We'll briefly look now at what happened next. He closes the book, he gives it back to the attendant, he sits down, he speaks that very short sermon, everyone looks at him, and then suddenly but slowly you can sense the atmosphere changing. Because the leaders of the scribes and the Pharisees and the other important people say, if this is true, this is going to turn our world upside down. Why did Jesus Christ make the difference, sir? Because we read, he came in the power of the Spirit. And men and rulers of churches can do nothing to stop God working when God wants to work. That's the amazing thing about no matter how poor the preacher and how poor the message, if the word of God is preached faithfully and with the power of the Spirit behind it, wow, stand back. Now, Catherine, very kindly, lent me this book. I have read it. Are you going to do a book review on this? Are you going to be brave enough? Because I don't want to do another one. But I want to just read you something about what happens when the word of God is preached. Now, I am fascinated by the fall of communism in Romania. Does anyone remember that? Back from 1982. And seeing those very grainy pictures of that brave church pastor and how it all kicked off. Well, this is that same church when a new pastor went in. The man who led the church was a Christian, but perhaps in name only. But the man who came in, this is what happened next. In a short time, hundreds were brought to Christ. This man preached with electrifying effect. He took the word of God seriously. He wasn't bothered about what communists said or did. In the last 6 months of 1974, 250 converts were baptized. One report states that 149 were baptized in one service. The effects of this remarkable spiritual movement were cumulative, for more and more believers, driven by curiosity, came to see what was going on among the Baptists. In turn, many of them came under the conviction of sin as they listened to gospel preaching. Initially, they were curious, but they were gripped by the power of God, confronted by their sin, an urgent spiritual need, and they were converted. A spiritual revival was underway. Now, that happened in 1974. About 6 years later, the whole of communism in Romania fell. And you might remember how Ceausescu, the helicopter flew away, he was arrested, he was tried, and then it was a very gory sight, but he was shot. And on live television, they showed the fact that Mr. and Mrs. Ceausescu, it was a new era. The power of the Spirit in places like that is absolutely amazing. And we compare and contrast with what's going on in the UK at the moment. Did you read the comments by Gavin Ashenden, who was the chaplain to the Queen, about the fact that there's a cathedral now and they've put a helter-skelter in it? And he said, we've made God a tourist attraction when in fact he's the creator of the world. It's amazing, isn't it? This is what we want to get back to in our churches. Simple gospel preaching where the word of God creates an impact. What happened next? Jesus Christ rubs it home. He says, you'll surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do here in your country. And the Lord tells them, listen, God has been at work for so long and you've rejected him again and again and again. So all those in the synagogue from verse 28, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city, led him to the brow of a hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Satan wasn't going to defeat him, and this puny crowd weren't going to defeat him either. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. So the Lord Jesus Christ really did preach to make an impact. He was able to look all of them in the eye, and slowly but surely they realized who he was. And how sad when people reject this wonderful, wonderful man who has believed our report, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed. He has no beauty but we should desire him. The Gospel of Isaiah chapter 53. What a sad, sad reflection on today's church that Jesus Christ is more of a laughingstock and an entertainment piece rather than being the Creator God. So where do we stand? Do we believe in this one who said that the Spirit of God was upon him? Do we believe that the gospel is for people like us, poor in spirit? Do we believe that as broken-hearted people, Jesus Christ can help us? Do we believe he can set us free from our sin and from hell? Do we believe he can give us our spiritual sight? He can set us free from all that binds us and can give us a life of liberty and love. Do we believe that he's proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord? We are in a day of grace. We still can come to church. No one has stopped us today. We can sing our hearts out. We can pray fervently. We can worship and honour God. God has promised he will honour us.